mic on?
Yes. Get something?
I'm not getting any.
Nope, it's not on. Now you're getting on.
It was working earlier.
It's okay, we're gonna keep trying. Does that sound better? Good?
Sorry.
New people using new gifts here, where it's all trying to serve. So, next week, Lord willing, we're gonna have our family quarterly meeting, and so we will be, I'm gonna ask everyone at the meeting, all the members of the church, to be filling out an advisory ballot, consider elders and deacons, want us to consider for the role of elders and deacons. So we want to be thinking as biblically as we possibly can about those roles. I want to spend this morning just talk about elders and deacons, what the Bible says about them, the duties, qualifications, and calling.
Sorry, Dan. Ask him.
You'll also be willing to reconfirm me or not to reconfirm me, so I'll speak to you on my calling and my qualifications as you consider this morning. So what I wanted to do this morning is think about what does the Bible call elders to do? So it makes sense. What should elders be doing? So as you think about the men of the congregation, what men would you see? Maybe could you see doing those things? I want us to think about how we are called to respond to our elders. What does the Bible say our response to elders should be? And what should we be thinking? What men do I feel like I could respond to that way? And then we'll understand the qualifications, why they're so important, which you understand what they're called to do and how you're going to respond to them. The qualifications are important. So let's get the biblical qualifications so you see what men meet those qualifications. And then lastly, we'll talk a little bit about calling, because we're all clear about what the Bible's description and understanding of calling is. So that's my goal for this morning. It's pretty big. We've got a lot to talk about. You have very dense pieces of paper. You can review them. Hope they'll all make sense by the end. There's a lot on there. Mostly about elders and a little bit about deacons and then calling. All right, elders. The Bible has two words primarily that it talks about elders.
Is anything wrong with
the episcopate?
It's just making noises. It's just making noises.
Presbyteros, elder. Episcopate, that first one sort of refers to the role, when they're doing. The second word, elder, refers to the sort of maturity of a man. But these are the two primary words we see. Overseer. Elder, sometimes overseer is translated as bishop. Elders usually elder. Sometimes it can be older man, but usually in the office it means the elder as a role or office. So I want us to take a few minutes and we'll look at several passages and say what duties do we see the elder is doing or accomplishing or working on.
Audacity.
And so I want you to interact with me here. So first let's look at Acts 26.
Okay.
Verse 17,
so
Paul says he gathered the elders of Ephesus together. He's talking to the elders, and then he gets to the instruction in verse 26 here. So listen to this and then think, what are the duties that Paul's laying on the elders? Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And among your own selves, they will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I do not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. So what duties does the Bible lay upon elders in this passage? Paul, pray with the
elders.
Protect, right? So be on guard.
Bye.
Yeah, so he's guarding the flock, guarding themselves and the flock, and he uses a word to give a visual picture of that, right? He's the shepherd, right? And that's the pastor word, to pastor the flock, to shepherd the flock of God. So what he's focusing on protecting, who are you being protected from here? Savage wolves, what? So if you think of wolves, are going to invade the church literally, or is it a metaphor for what? False teachers, right? So if I keep the doctrine of the church, the purity of the church, it's the overseers, the elders are overseers, the shepherd, they're pastors of the church of God to keep them safe. So what's focused here is guarding. Shepherding, guarding, protecting, primarily from false teachers. Are we clear about that? That's pretty good. All right, now 1 Timothy 3:5, we'll come back here for qualifications, but let's just pull out a requirement or one of the duties of elders. If a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Now, this is an assumption of responsibility, but what is being assumed here, the responsibility that's being laid on the elder here? That's the duty part, but what is he assume you are doing? What's the duty for the elder? Managing. Exactly right. So we're going to put so then he's assuming you're going to be taking care of managing in some way similar to the way a father manages his home. The elders are managing the church. So at least there's some analogy there. It's not exact, but it's similar. You say that's one of the duties you're going to see. So far, as you're considering the men of New Life, what men do you see would know their Bibles well enough, right, to be able to protect? You saw the first passage. To be able to shepherd, have that leadership ability. Which men do you see would be able to have to be able to take care of the church, right? What they're careful, thoughtful, know their Bibles well. When you see a duty, think, what does this mean? What does a man have to be to do this well? You'll see the qualifications make a lot of sense when we do that. Good leaders, careful, thoughtful, right? All right, 1 Timothy 5:17, a little more clear here. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Again, this is not prescriptive, saying you elders do this. It's describing them, but it's describing them doing things. And what are they doing in these passages or this verse? Well, this is just too easy, so you want to say. Okay, so ruling well first, right? Before you get to preaching and teaching, the elders who rule well, so you get the rule word, that's the overseeing word again being emphasized. Now, some aren't going to rule out well, but those who rule well, consider worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So I think you could pull out here, not every elder is going to be preaching and teaching in the same way. I don't think it says like some are going to slacken off of preaching and teaching. Some gifts and responsibilities are they're varied, and so some are preaching more than others. Bob?
Would this be implying that some elders also wouldn't be ruling?
I think that's what the Presbyterians think of the ruling and teaching elders, really distinguished. That's probably where they get that from. I would say all elders are ruling. So all, because you see, they're all overseers. That's what the word means, to oversee. Some are doing that better than others or more than others, probably just by gifting. And then some are giving to preaching and teaching more than others based by teaching. So I would say, yes, some are primarily just ruling. They're giving advice, they're giving counsel, they're counseling. But that doesn't mean that there's still the qualifications would mean apt to teach, but able to teach. They're all going to have to handle the word of God well and communicate it clearly.
I'm just wondering what the double honor is with respect.
Yeah, I'm not sure exactly. Chuck, have you thought with double honor?
Double honor. Well, in the context of 1 Timothy 5, it earlier talks about widows who are to be, and the same word is used, and that means they're to be financially supported by the church. So it definitely refers to financial remuneration. I mean, the word actually means respect, but it has the meaning and context of financial remuneration. Is that what you're asking?
I was just wondering, it's saying considered worthy of double honor. Who gets the single honor?
The way we've interpreted that or worked that out is that some elders are supported financially, but there's probably those who are working hard at preaching and teaching, they're set apart for that. Then ones who are gifted to such extent that the church agrees this person should be giving themselves wholly to that. Well, not all of the elders are. So some elders are worthy of honor, but not that support, that financial support, and they're not probably teaching as preaching as much. They have other jobs and they're supported otherwise. That's how we've worked that out. It's not super clear, but I think there's some reason. I think what Chuck was saying, I think was helpful for how we work through that a little bit. Jared, did you have a...
Is there any evidence that the early church made a distinction between ruling elders and preaching elders?
No, not that I know of. The church history is not that clear, especially that far back. I mean, we have the Bible, right. And then we have a few generations, and there's some. And then there were elders, but I'm not sure that we have that strong preaching and teaching distinction. Chuck?
Yeah, I just wanted to mention something. I think Presbyterians do make that distinction. He's a ruling elder, and these are, they preach and teach. A brother, Tim Whitmer, who was the practical theology professor at Westminster for years until he retired, and now is pastoring in our area. appreciate that book.
Yeah, yeah. So that is helpful, because they would see all the elders. All elders are called the shepherd, all elders are called the overseer, so all the elders should be shepherding, not all necessarily have the same level of preaching and teaching or ability to do all those things. So something to set apart for full-time ministry others or support. That's what I'll be, and that's how we understand it at least now. Ron?
Would you double honor mean that, you know, like with the deacons, we're supposed to respect and honor and we'll do what they want us to do, but the double honor those who are preaching and teaching, which in part, we should have a little more respect and more considering them more worthy than, say, we don't put the respect all the time in case you do, but these are not settling the pedestal, but they're shepherds.
Well, there's a certain sense where when you are blessed by somebody, you're automatically honoring them, respecting them more. They grow in your estimation. You're all blessing each other, but as God gives others, you do that. And that should not be focusing on them, like, wow, that they're special. But God has used them to bless me in a special way. They are deserving of honor. They are working hard. That's worthy of respect. And so that there will be a gradation of how you respond to somebody. But I think probably what Chuck was pointing out, this was talking about some financial remuneration, just support financially. But so not to get too bogged down, because we do have a lot to cover. So as you consider this, we're thinking again, are you thinking of the men who can rule? What would that look like to be able to, someone who can rule well, carefully, someone who can, not all have to be preaching and teaching, right? So, but some should be. So you see, again, for preaching and teaching, that's an important thing. But all are going to be able to teach, but not all are going to have the same level of preaching and teaching. Some will have more than others. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. Okay, this is another a big one here. We're going to look at this some more, I think, later, but maybe just touch on this again later. But therefore, Peter writes, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sort of gain or eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So there's a lot here. So what duties do you see Peter emphasizing in this passage? Some of it all new, but Josh?
He sums it up with exemplary behavior.
Like, right, right.
He says that you're to conduct yourself in a way that is an example of what the flock is following.
Right. So there's going to be examples. So what when you look at it, these are good examples to me, right? And so he expounds it and gives some picture of what that would look like with some specificity, right? Again, the shepherd word, so it's the pastor of the flock of God, and Christ is the chief shepherd. We're called, the elders are called the shepherd, the flock under the chief shepherd. So you have under shepherd, Jeff, over shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. So we're shepherding the flock of God, pastoring the flock of God, exercising oversight. Okay, we see that again. We're going to do that voluntarily, not under compulsion. Not for sort of gain, but with eagerness. So you should be eager to do it. Not lording it. What does it mean to lord something over somebody else? To be lording over.
Rule?
Well, yeah, but lords do rule, but he's saying you have to rule. So he's not saying rule, but don't rule. Is that right? What does it mean to lord it over? Sue?
Well, I think of it as they should be
serve me, right? Lording it, right? Yeah, right. Yeah, exactly. Right. Chaz?
And that ties in well with what he just said, according to the will of God, right? So
right.
He's saying be a man after God's own heart,
right?
Right. Not lording as in separate, autonomous, I'm the lord over these things,
right?
But having
this is my little kingdom, right. You guys are serving me, right? I've got to protect my kingdom, Josh?
Yeah, and I mean, in the context of the sentence, you know, he's saying, but proving to be examples. Flock. It's
right.
Like, instead of saying I'm in charge, it's no, do follow me as I follow Christ, because
right.
Christ was a servant, I'm going to serve like Christ, so it's that example, it's contrasting those two.
Absolutely, things. So you're getting a right view of leadership here,
right?
So not an earthly, fleshly view of leadership, where I want my way, I want my power, but it's a Christ-honoring leadership, where I am like the Christ came not to be served, but to serve. As elders, to exemplify that, the elders should be the chief servants, the servants who are overseeing other servants, but they're giving the most, you're serving the most, committing the most, they're not lording it over, but they are. service. Someone has to bear this responsibility. Somebody has to understand the Bible and make these decisions. I'm taking the elders out. I'll take that responsibility upon myself, or it's appointed to me, and I'm willing to do that work for Christ's glory. So consider what men can be leaders, guides, clear-thinking men, gentle, content men, right? Not eager for sordid gain, exemplary, not perfect, but exemplary. These are men who are seeking to follow the Lord. And that you say, that guy is thinking, a good thinker, but godly man, I can follow that man. All right, Hebrews 13, 17. We're going to come back here in just a few minutes, but for here, just look at the duty. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not greed, for this would be unprofitable for you. So it doesn't say the word elder, but I think the leaders definitely could apply this to elders. That's why I think it's in view here. But what duties should they, and this certainly in view of what we've seen before, here there is another picture of shepherding. Sandy?
They have eternal responsibility, not just watching over your day-to-day life, but watching your soul.
Right, they have to give an account of your soul, right? So it's an eternal perspective. They're supposed to look at the flock and have an eternal perspective of all those people. So they're watching over the souls of the flock, and they have to give an account for that flock, for the Lord, right? So when you think of that responsibility they have, and that's how the elders should be interacting with you, that should be keeping watch. They have to give an account. They, again, be thoughtful, careful men, for men. Paul?
Oh, do you think that because this comes in the last chapter of Hebrews, where often very specific stuff to specific congregations is written, do you think that this is specifically something that the writer of the Hebrews knows, that he knows that these guys keep watching a very specific way over their congregation, as if they had to give an account, like faithful stewards, as opposed to unfaithful stewards, and so that this is very specific to the Hebrew congregation?
Well, to all these places, he said they have to rule well and, shepherd the flock. That's the guarding, that's the keeping watch language. You saw that in Acts, to the elders in Ephesus. I mean, I don't think this is unique only to Hebrew congregations. Is that what you're saying?
No, I'm just saying that the writer of the Hebrews knows the character of the elders there. He's clearly familiar. You mentioned Timothy stuff in the letter. That he knows specifically that these guys are faithful stewards as opposed to unfaithful stewards. And so, that's why they should submit.
Well, yeah, we'll see submitting in several different endings. Well, that's the response. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it's not like we're seeing how in every place they're talking about the response is always just to submit to the elders. And it's specific to because they do keep watch and they do have to give account. And so that response should be a submission. So I don't think it's only written saying, well, I know you, so you should submit to them. And we'll see Peter writing that in 1 Peter. We'll see that. Every place he talks about a response to leaders is always in that submit response. And so I wouldn't say that would be limiting that there. Sure.
Yeah, I would say if you can't submit to your elders, you probably shouldn't put yourself under their authority. So, in other words,
well, that would be true. I mean, if you have a sense where you can't submit to them because you don't think they're meeting it, then that would be problematic. And that's one of the things you have to think about when you think about the meaning I put forward. That's why I want to talk about these responsibilities, because we want to see, can I submit to that man? Can I trust that person to submit to them? Do I think about it first? And so that's truthful. So in that sense, yeah, I mean, that's why we want to be careful about who we lay our hands on, because we want to have that response. Ron?
That's really good congregation, because with the letters of the F behind the leaders and behind the souls, they're moving with one person. So here it's just like the Corinthians, when you're being told down, you have to put that guy out, because what he's doing is he's telling you, here, whatever this leader is saying, sin in the church, you have to submit to the authority of him, but he's going to bring down the church.
I'm not sure I said all that, but certainly this is to the congregation and leaders, talking about elders, absolutely, that we need to submit, the church needs to be submitted to their leaders. So that would be important for us. Yeah.
I feel that maybe some were not submitted because of the rest of
the first step. Well, that's true. Let them do the jobs. So, right, that certainly is true. It's easy. It's always going to be a temptation not to do this because you want the elders to do it with joy. And anything that's unprofitable for you, not to submit, is not profitable. It's not good for you. Against the leadership. But what I want to point out here is the duty of the elder. The elder is to keep watch. The duty is of the elder, and he's going to give an account. So that's clear, right? that's who the elders, so we want to consider, which they're careful, thoughtful men that you feel good, that you can see doing that, because you're going to be able to submit to them. That's going to be good. So the duties of the elders that we've seen from these passages, and this was on your paper, probably don't have quite everything, but a lot. These are what the men should be called to do. And again, that word shepherding will come up several times, leading, ruling, oversight, the way they should do that in 1 Peter, keeping watch. All of this is kind of lined up, right? This is shepherding language. Whitworth says, you know, to lead the sheep, to feed the sheep. You know, that this is a shepherding relationship. What's got to lead, feed, and maybe that's protect, lead sheep, feed, lead, feed, and protect the sheep. And so that's the shepherding language. And that's what we call, you know, our elders, pastors, because they're so many times they're called to shepherd the church. They're to be shepherds of the church. So that means pastor, that's what that word is. So as you think of the men of New Life, I'd encourage you this week to go through your directory. I'll try to do this evening if I remember. I'll send out the PDF again if you forgot the newest PDF. I sent it out a long time ago this year. I'll send it out again and go through the directory. Look at all the men in New Life and consider, you know, who would you see that you could see doing these things? Has the temperament and ability to guard the flock and take care of the flock and to oversee and rule and keep watch. And think of some able to preach and teach as well, although that seems a minor thing. A smaller thing, not for every elder in the same way. All right, so now let's consider, if this is the duties of the elders, and one other thing I want you to consider are the required response. How does the Bible say we should respond to elders? And I wanted to highlight this, because I want you to be thinking about real men, and you're saying that the Bible's saying we need to respond this way to this person. So what way do I feel like I could respond in this way? And so if I have a real problem in my heart with a person, what's going on there? All of this will help us understand our qualifications. But just think. I guess I'm doing this morning because I want us to be thinking as realistically as possible. What have I been called to do as an elder, and how am I supposed to respond to them as an elder? And that's going to help you, I think, shape in your own mind. Which men could I see doing this, and I could respond this way towards these men? So what is the required response of the elders? 1 Peter 5:5, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Puts that together. But where we see the response here, really clear, it's be subject. To subject yourself, and put yourself under, willingly put yourself under the elders. And that's why I think he's highlighting humility right next to that. We're all to be humble, because we're having to subject ourselves. God put someone over us as an elder, we subject ourselves to that person. Be subject. Hebrews 13:7, remember those who led you and spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of the conduct, their conduct, imitate their faith. All right, so there again, these are of those leaders or those elders who had spoken the word of God to them, considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Now here's a lot here, what Paul's saying, or the writer of Hebrews is saying, you should imitate their faith, but he's saying, yeah, you really know those people. You've seen they've taught you the word of God, and you've seen the result of their conduct, so imitate their faith. So as you consider the men that you know understand the word of God, you're seeing their life, you're seeing the result of their conduct, you're seeing their life lived out, we'll see that in the qualifications, so you imitate their faith. And that's going to help you, again, put reality into whose faith do I see as exemplary? I see the work of God in their life in such a way that not perfect, right? It's not talking about perfect, there are none of who's perfect. But you see the result of their faith. Maybe they've been a blessing to you in a home group or another setting. And you say, I want to imitate their faith. Maybe he should be in that position. Bob?
The verse you had before, the younger men submitting to the elders, submitting to your elders, would you consider that it's implying the elders like should be older men? Like, would that be like...
we'll talk about that being like not a new convert, someone only the word implies maturity, right? The word could just be older man. And so it certainly is referring to men who are not young men, but mature men, and have had enough maturity. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But maturity to be called an elder of the church, someone who's, you know, God has worked on enough for those graces to be manifest in his life. So you can say, yeah, there's enough track record to see God's working, and I want to follow that person. So I would say that. And then, so yes, with the younger men, those who are not elders, those who are looking up to them, highlighting the younger men is a contrast to the elder. But I think we can apply that, as we see elsewhere, to everyone. So I'm getting there.
It's not necessarily age, it's maturity and faith.
For elder, yes. And so that's why we'll look at the qualifications in a few minutes, and the one says not a new convert.
Right.
Right? Because you want there has to be some track record, some growth. So it's some maturity. That usually takes age. And that's why you're lining that up. The elders in the church were those usually were older because they've had some track record for time to share that. Paul.
Well, the other Hebrews passage, 13:7, some of the considering the result of the conduct could line up very well with what Christ said, no one goes to war without weighing the cost, no one goes to battle weighing the cost, and seeming to be completed. Right, the Hebrews, that this considering the result of their conduct could certainly include Stephen, right, being stoned for his conduct.
It could, certainly. Absolutely. You can broaden this out to people, not just elders, but you're saying imitate the faith of those leaders who led you. Maybe some leader who blessed you and has died. I mean, certainly so. They died well. So absolutely. You can expand this larger than just the elders of the church who at least some sense of, we've seen there to be exemplary, we're called to imitate them as well. But yeah, that's a good point. I mean, this would be larger than just elders if you want to imitate, and certainly not just holiness, but being able to die well. 13:17, we just read this one, obey your leaders and submit to them. So this is that other side of that. So the response, we want to be careful about who we lay our hands on, because as a church, we are called to obey our leaders and submit to them. They keep watch over your souls. God is providence. He sets people aside. We believe God blesses the church with people. When the church recognizes them, we set them apart for this work. And when we do that, we're called to obey them. So they have authority from the Bible to serve you well. So we're to obey and submit to our leaders, right? So not, are we supposed to do that unquestioningly? No. But clearly, as they lead in righteousness, we are to follow them. And as overseers and rulers of the church, so their duties are to oversee and rule the church. They're called to manage the household. So there are a lot of things in the church, church life that's not spelled out in the Bible, and decisions have to be made. As those decisions are made, we want input. Sometimes those aren't going to be big or small, but they are decisions that have to be made. Submitting says we're going to go along. We're putting ourselves under. We'll interact. We'll share thoughts. We'll share opinions. We'll talk about things. But at the end of the day, it has to fall to the elders to oversee and rule to make some of those decisions. And so that's why I just talked about submitting, obeying, and have that perspective to say, I want to humble myself and follow those leaders. So it's important that we consider who we pick. We don't do this lightly. Chuck, did you have something to add?
Yeah, very quick point. I think it's the first word that literally means allow yourself to be persuaded. Mm. And that means that the elders are not lording it over with their own thoughts, but they have persuasive arguments from the word, and it's the call to be teaching. We don't preach ourselves to Christ, but if it's in the word, be teachable. Be persuaded by what they teach if it's from the word.
Yeah, that's a good thing. Yeah. Be persuadable. Your perspective is towards them to want to be teachable, right? Yeah, good. And to follow them, yeah. All right. 1 Corinthians 16:15. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia. They devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men, to everyone who helps in the works and the work of the labors. Again, it doesn't highlight elders by role here, but it has people who have devoted themselves to ministry. They've been set apart. I think this application we've seen lining up with other places. Those leaders of the church, we're to be subject to such men and those who help in the work. The Christian life is always going to be a life of submission. We're submitting to one another. We need to put up each other first. And then there is authority. Sometimes there's somebody over us. We're called to submit to them. Not that we become robots. We don't become unthinking. But there's this derived authority. This is all of the life of the church. There's going to be level of responsibility and authority, and we're called to submit. Well, last thing I want to highlight is 1 Timothy 5:19. Don't receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. So this is just saying we should esteem the elders highly. We shouldn't easily receive an accusation against an elder. We're to hold them in high esteem. So, as you consider the men of New Life, what men can you hold in high esteem? And because that takes some trust, doesn't it? Like I'm not just going to easily receive something. I'm gonna think the best of them until it's really proved. So what then can you think the best of and work towards? And sometimes we'll expose issues in our own hearts about how we view other men. But it's good for us to be thinking in real ways. Paul?
Isn't this just the biblical standard of establishing any fact that two or three witnesses should establish? And so it makes the elders not outside the same rules of everyone else. We don't receive accusations against them more easily than others.
Certainly old covenant law, as far as accusing them of a crime was two or three witnesses, especially for murder. I'm not sure if that was for everything, but Joe would be absolutely right. That you're more easily than anybody else. But Paul does highlight this. He's like, look, don't receive this accusation against an elder with this. He's making a high. Why is he highlighting it? That could be considered. But it's certainly going to say you're holding a high enough esteem that our perspective again to submit a perspective to be willing to be taught by. Perspective is going to be, I'm not going to be eager to receive an accusation. I'm going to wait for two or three witnesses. And certainly there's a lot of biblical material about and how we should treat everybody this way. Paul's saying, you know, these elders are going to be up in front of you. There's going to be lots of room for them to be a part of because they're making a lot of decisions. They're doing stuff. They're talking. So have esteem them well. You know, follow them. Don't be willing to quickly receive an accusation against them. And maybe that's why. But certainly you're right there, Paul. It is. So if we're to respond this way, as you can think of each man in your life, if you have subject or submit several times, obey, be willing to be persuaded, imitate their faith, esteem them highly. So what men can you see that you'll be willing to do this as you're thinking about the men of your life? Now this is not supermen. These are godly men. You think are wise, careful, thoughtful, godly men. Okay, so then this leads us to the next, the qualifications, and why the qualifications are so important. Because this is going to say how God has given us specifics. And this is how, when you look for a man, to say they can do these things, they're set apart for these things. Big word there that's used over and over is above for approach, right? Above for approach. An elder or overseer is one who is above for approach. So how do we determine what that means to be above for approach? They asked something, Mark, I think, asked that in the open discussion lunch last week. I didn't have a great answer. I mean, in one sense, there's some subjectivity to it. Well, we're a body of Christ. That's why we want the whole body to agree this man's above reproach. But there's some objective stuff here, too, because as we look at the passages, that word gives some definition. They define what to look for. And that's so you see here, above reproach, and they list a bunch of stuff. And so for a man to be above reproach, if you look through 1 Timothy 3 and then we'll look through Titus as well, do these qualifications describe that man? That's someone who's above reproach. Where these are qualities of that man that can be rightly attributed to somebody, not a perfect man, but these things should be attributed to him. That this is how his, so as we agree, we might have some subjective decisions to make individually about, is this man above reproach or not in this area? But generally speaking, as we talk through them, do these describe the men, a man in your life, looking at that man? All right. So what I want to do is break down these. We'll look at 1 Timothy first, and we'll look at Titus under three headings. It seems like there's three kind of categories of qualifications. There's family qualifications, there's character qualifications, and then there's a devotion to God qualification. And so let's first, let me just read it real quick, and then we're going to run out of time. All right, so how about I not read it? You guys pretty familiar with this? You can look at it. Let's pull these out. What family qualifications do we see here first? Do I just need to say it? Husband of one wife, right? See that one? All right, and then... And then we have manages household well, all right, keeping his children under control of dignity. So we see those about family. So husband of one wife, some people would say that if you've ever been divorced or even if your wife has died, if you've remarried, then you're not qualified. We don't understand it that way. We see Paul actually encouraging men to or people to remarry after the death of a spouse, 1 Corinthians 7, which we'll get to for too long. It's good to be single, but it's not sinful. There are ways, there are times when to be remarried. It's time to do those things and think through that. And so the way we would understand husband of one wife is if someone has been divorced, that doesn't categorically disqualify them from the role of elder. Yeah, but it would be a question. So sometimes divorce can. Sometimes a divorce and remarriage can be exposed to sinful pattern. You say, no, that's a sinful remarriage that would disqualify you. But if as we understand that there are reasons to be divorced that are not sinful, and then therefore the marriage is not adultery, the remarriage is not adultery, but legitimate, then that would not disqualify the man. That would not make him above reproach in this area. And that's how we understand that. So husband of one wife, you certainly have one wife. You don't have more than one wife. You're not a polygamist. And then you're godly in that. And so you're dedicated to your wife. You're focused on the wife, and you don't have this a pattern that would disqualify you as far as in your history of your life. And we can talk more about that, but just that's how we understand that. And that's how we have the church has generally understood that. So are you faithful in your husband-wife relationship? And then are you managing your household well and keeping your children under control? And so this shows his ability to lead in his household, right? So if he can't lead his house, how can he lead the church? So you consider, what is that going to look like? We're not looking for beaten down children who are silenced and oppressed, but either we're looking for children that are wild and out of control, but managed well, so that they're growing, they're prospering, they're healthy, all right? So that's family. So now there's a lot more under the character. And I broke the character down into positives and negatives. What character attributes are we looking for? And maybe for the sake of time, we'll just read through some of these. Temperate, you think of temperate climate being sort of moderate, not extremes. Not given to extremes, but self-restraint, moderation. And that word means kind of moderation. Prudent, thoughtful, sensible, sober-minded, respectable. Modest or well-ordered, becoming, you hold him in high esteem. Hospitable, welcoming, it means friend of strangers, so you're a welcoming person. Gentle, it's kind, where am I now? I'm down here, gentle, hospitable, these are negatives, I'll get to those in a bit. Able to keep them in a minute. Gentle, so kind, tolerant, people don't agree with you, you're gentle about it, you have a sense of tolerance in that word. Peaceable, so you're a peacemaking person. You're not looking to fight. We'll see on the negative side as well. And a good reputation. Right, so that down here, you have a good reputation with those who are outside the church. So this is a respectable, thoughtful, careful, gentle, peaceable person. Negative, on the negative side, so not addicted to wine, so you're not a drunkard, not pugnacious, isn't that a great word? Pugnacious, pugilist is a boxer. And so pugnacious is a quarrelsome, a violent outburst, wanting to fight. That's pugnacious. So he's not pugnacious, quarrelsome, looking for a fight, a violent outburst person. Not covetous, free from the love of money. So they're not a covetous person. And again, you can't see the hearts of people, but as you know them, as their lives are, as you know their lives, they seem to be someone who's content with where they are, content with what they have. So there we see some characters of a sweet, gentle, peaceable, but loving man. Temperate, prudent, thoughtful, respectable, man who manages his household well as a man of one wife. But then you have this devotion to God's word category. So there we have able to teach it. So he's devoted to God's word. He's able to convey those truths. So again, we saw not every elders are going to be preaching and teaching in the same way, not have the same gift. But they must all be able to handle the word of God well. That means they understand the word of God and they can convey it clearly and helpfully, even in maybe a smaller setting. But if they're all able to teach. And then also, not a new convert. We talked about that already some. This person is not someone who's just been converted because they've become conceited and fallen into condemnation. And so there, this overseer is here. You know, it's really focusing not so much on the age, although we'll see that in verse 1, but not so much on the age, but it's where are they, just what you were saying, Tanya, have they matured in the faith, have they experienced in the faith, have they grown in the faith, so these you've been able to see these things are worked out. Similarly, Titus 1:5-9, for this reason I have left you in Crete, to set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, again, husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach, as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, not hospitable, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. So let's do that same process. We have seen the same categories of requirement. First is family, having a husband of one wife, same language, so we'll talk about that. So it's not someone who's sinfully remarried. We already covered that. Having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. All right, so some there's disagreements here about what this means. That could be translated faithful children or believing children. That word for faithful or believing is, in the New Testament, primarily translated as faithful or trustworthy. That's what it just means, faithful or trustworthy. Sometimes meaning believing. So some would interpret this to say that the children should be converted to Christ, and this is exposing the spiritual leadership of the elders. And if the children are converted, then why would we entrust them to the church? I don't think that's what Paul means here. I think having that faithful children, I think Paul does have a view of conversion. This is not the control of parents. You can raise your children well, and they could not be converted. But having faithful children, trustworthy children, that's something that creates some more influence over, a behavior thing. And I think that also because of how he puts it together here. Having children who do not believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, right? So he's saying that they're following you along. They're not accused of dissipation. And so that's how he contrasts it to explain, I think, what he means by believing children with a negative, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. And also, when you contrast this with Timothy, the focus on children was on keeping children under control with all dignity. And so putting those together, it seems like what he's saying is you have faithful children. Children are under control. They're not accused of dissipation or rebellion. And again, that doesn't mean, sometimes, I do think this is children that are in the home. These are children that are under control of the parents, the parents are not allowing them to run into dissipation. They're not allowing them to go on into rebellion. But they're following them, they're pursuing them, and they're showing godly leadership when there's trouble in the home, and not just leaving them to go be accused of those things, but engaging with them. Sometimes that could expose an elder that's not qualified. The tapping in the home is saying this is not qualified. But I think we want to give some grace there that we sometimes there are rebellious children. And how is that elder responding? Is he just allowing them to go on towards a rebellion, or do you see him really engaging and working with love and leading guide? So I think that's how I understand those verses. I think how we as we view our men, look at how they're leading their homes, or look at their children, look at the relationship with the wife. Those things we want to consider. Any questions there? So the character stuff is very similar, but he starts with negatives. So we'll start with the negatives. So not acute. Where are we here? Above reproach, God's steward. So that's a neat word, which we didn't really talk about. Paul referenced it a little bit. We're God's stewards. We're doing God's work. They're not self-willed. So we're not want to get my own way. Right? I want to do it my way. I'm stubborn. Not quick-tempered, not having a hot temper, to jump quickly to frustration and anger. Not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, same word, right, the quarreling word. Not fond of sordid gain. Doesn't mean an elder can't be wealthy, but he's not fond of dishonest gain. He's not willing to break the law. He's not using his position to get rich. So that's the negatives. But he is hospitable. He's loving what is good. He doesn't love what's good, as you can know. Is sensible? Is that man just? Is he devout? Is he self-controlled? Well, we're going to talk about that in the second part. As a self-controlled man, to what man should look have these qualifications? And then devotion to God's word, is he the word devout there? That means holy. So is this person someone who has given their life? I mean, we're all holy in Christ. We're all called to grow in that holiness. But when he says, is a man holy? It doesn't mean like, is he like ascetic? But is his whole life given to Christ? As you know him, you see his whole life, he's working for Jesus. He's loving his family for Jesus. He's living for Jesus. He's wholly devoted to God. That's why it says devout, because he's wholly kind of devoted to Christ. So think of him that way, who's wholly devoted to Jesus. And are they holding fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. So again, here we have a teaching idea, but here in a shepherding focus. So he has to hold fast the word in accordance with the teaching. So here's the word of God. Here's how I've been taught it, as Paul has taught them, and then as Titus is teaching. This is the word that's been taught. Are they able to hold that? And then so they can exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. So they're able to do that. So maybe not in a big setting preaching and teaching, but certainly even in small settings, they're able to bring the word of God and clearly talk about it. And I'm exhort with the word of God and contradict. Refute those who contradict. So I'm going to zip along, maybe I'll zip through deacons kind of fast. I might get to the part of calling. But here we see elders are overseeing servants. They're servants who are overseeing other servants. And so they're serving the most. They have the most responsibility. So they're the men who are shepherding, guiding, guarding, teaching, leading the sheep, overseeing and ruling. They're able to communicate God's word according to their gifting. They're exemplary men, not perfect men, but exemplary men, thoughtful, gentle. So these are the things we want to be thinking of as we think of who could be an elder. Not new converts, but the Spirit of God has been working in them to display these things so they're clear so we can see them. So be considering what men you think would reflect these things. So the word, we're going to deacon, deacon means servant. There's so little in the Bible about deacons. So some churches have deacons. Again, as like a step towards a preacher kind of person. Some have deacon boards, and they're ruling the church. And some people have deacons that are just serving. There's very little in the Bible about deacons. The word simply means servant, diakonos, or minister. And so sometimes you'll see that, we see the word servant, it just that's the same word, deacon. Or sometimes you see servant, or minister, it's just the word deacon, diakonos. So, I'm not going to take the time to do this. I have those things on there. We are so little about deacons. We have Acts 6, and this is the calling of the seven, remember? And here I'll just point out, the 12 said, look, there's this problem. And that's good to know. Even in the beginning of the early church, there's problems. They weren't sharing stuff. The Hellenistic Jews and the Hebrew Jews weren't getting along. Their widows were being overlooked. There's a problem. There's always problems. So what are we going to do? So we don't want to neglect the word to serve tables. Not serve, that's the deacon word. The serve table, maybe that's where it came from. Let's set up our seven men to do this. And so they set up our seven men to go do this work. And look at what they had to do. They had to be full of spirit and wisdom and a good reputation to be put in charge of this stuff. So it wasn't, we shouldn't think of deacons as just the unspiritual stuff and the elders are the spiritual stuff. It's all spiritual stuff. So we're all spiritual servants. One serves the word and prayer primarily for the body, but we all should be praying, all should be reading. Elders primarily do that. The deacons are spiritually showing mercy and administration and helping. Those are spiritual gifts, right? There's a spiritual gift of helps, spiritual gifts of mercy, spiritual gift of administration. So these are spiritual things. They had to be spiritual men to do this work. But it was much more practical work. So you have this word-focused work, and you have this practical work. So this is not authority. They didn't have a special authority. They had delegated authority. The elders gave them a task to do and said, you go figure this out, make sure all the women are getting equal. And so that was the authority they had to say, make sure this is all equal. The word deacon itself isn't here. This is probably proto-deacon. This is what they came up with, which probably became the role of the deacon. That's a little bit of assumption on our part. That's the best that we have. So it's good for us to look at that. If that's true, the only other things we have about that really is clearly deacon is in probably Philippians 1:1, where it's greetings to the overseers and deacons, and then in the qualification section in 1 Timothy. I guess we can say about the there's stuff to talk about here. I'm sorry that I don't have time to talk about it all. It's your fault. You guys talk too much. I really want to get the calling part. I was going to say this. The qualifications are almost like identical to the elders. Same thing about a little bit different, not double tongues, but not so you, a lot of same things. Wine, don't be drunkard, don't be sword game, wine sword game. There's some spiritual things holding the mystery. They tested, so you're taking some time, but they have to be above reproach. Husband of one wife, good manager of their children and their own households. Really similar. This thing about women has been confusing to a lot of people. And some churches have understood this, that these women are women deacons. And this is a list of deacons, and these are women deacons. So they have women in their diaconate. So the problem, as I've been working through this, I mean, Romans 16:1 has Phoebe, who is a servant of the church. That's the word deacon. That could be a deacon of the church, unclear. But when we look at this passage, so if you hear, so much time. Deacons, likewise. So elders, now deacons, likewise. Similar, but now we're talking about deacons. And then it gets down here and says, women, likewise. So it's in parallel here. So it's saying these women are distinct from these deacons, but they're serving too. So that's why some have translated that wives, but that's really kind of bizarre. Like, why would the wives have qualifications, but the elders' wives don't? It's the same word. The woman for wives could be that. That's bizarre to me. But it seems best to me, in my current understanding, is that these are women who serve. Now, could those be deaconesses that serve separately from the deacons? But they're women who are serving the church, women who are serving in meaningful ways. We have even Titus talking about women, older women and younger, they're serving other women, serving children. These women are being distinguished from the deacons, just similar to the way he's lined it up. As deacons are distinguished from elders, women are being distinguished from the deacons. Some could say maybe women are distinguished from the men under the diaconate, maybe, but grammatically, it's most clear that the women seem to be being distinguished from the deacons. And that's where my mind is right now. We should recognize this is not strong. There's no big, strong prohibition. Like, women can't be deacons. Deacons should not have authority. It should not be an authority office. It should be a serving office. But still, with the biblical material, as I currently understand it, this is how I understand it. But I think the deacons are men. Now, there could be deaconesses that serve under those deacons doing some women-focused things. Maybe that's what it's talking about, but I don't fully understand that. And so that's what my current understanding is. So when I list out, so for today, and this is how the church has right now understood that, when I list out the qualifications for deacons, I'm not including verse 11, the women's section. I'm including the deacon section. That's what you'll be looking at, because that's what we're talking about, the men that we see qualified for the role of deacon. At some point we may change that, but that's where we are right now. Ashley?
I just had a quick point that the ESV says their wives likewise be dignified.
Right, because that's a possible translation. You say wives and women, it's the same word. Just how do you translate that?
Well, but this one is saying their wives.
Yeah,
so I'm finding the deacon's wives.
Right. Well, that's a translating choice to put the word there. The word there is not there. And so they're having to add that to make sense of the
I'm just wondering if
positive.
That bears ways to consider the qualifications of deacon.
It could, but again, I think it's possible. But it says there, wives likewise. I mean, again, maybe that's possible, and that is something worth considering. It's weird that the elders would have that too. Like, it's important to look at. That's why I wrestle with that. But that's something we have to consider. Is he talking about the wives? In general, that has to do with that husband-wife relationship. How are you leading your wife? This maybe gives some specificity about that relationship. That's possible. I really can't, Bob. I'm sorry. I'm sorry too.
I don't know.
Let's keep talking about that. We want to. The one thing I want to end on is calling, and I have no time to do this, but this is what I want to leave you with. Because what is a calling if you're called into one of these offices? Well, I'm saying that the Bible has no category for that. There's no such thing as a Bible calling in these offices. All right, so calling is calling into the Christian life. Consider your calling, brethren, not many wise. The hope of his calling, Romans 8, 30, those who call. But the calling in the Bible is called into Christian life. So when you think of a calling into an office, you want to think of three things: desire, qualification, and opportunity. Do you have a desire? Do you want to? It's a trustworthy statement. If you aspire to the office of overseer, it's a fine word. Do you desire it? It's good to want this. Do you have a desire? And if you don't, why don't you? the office of overseers, I want to serve as well as I can to glorify God. I think every man should be desiring the office. You want to grow into that. This, what you should be considering. Why do you not desire? First Peter 3, don't do it under compulsion. Do you have a desire to be as useful as you can to God's kingdom? Now maybe you know yourself well enough and say, no, I'm too pugnacious, and that's just who I am, and I gotta work on that. But I want to be as useful as I can be. That should put you on the right track. Do we have qualifications? You look at your family character and devotion to God's word. Maybe you can look at yourself and like, I want to, but I'm struggling with this area. This, as you think about yourself, those should be areas you should be working on. In your family areas, in your personal character, devotion to God's word. And then opportunity. When there's need, there's a need in Acts 6, right? They had a problem. The first Titus 1:5, set up elders. The church needs elders. Proverbs are full of this. When there's no guidance, people fall, but in the abundance of counselors, there's victory. There's a need. There's a need now in New Life for us to have more elders. There's a need now, probably for more deacons. These are needs. So the opportunity may be when we do the advisory ballot, someone says, yeah, I think of this guy. And then we talk to that guy. Well, that's an opportunity. Do you desire it? Are you qualified? Is there an opportunity? If so, my view of calling is very practical. I didn't feel called into the ministry until you guys said, hey, Paul, would you please come up here and consider this? And then I was like, okay, that's my calling. I felt like the work. I felt God had been gifting me in these ways. I've been working on my qualifications. I had a desire. The opportunity came. And that was my calling. God called me. But by you guys saying, would you come do this? And I want you guys to consider that. As you think of, all of you thinking of the men of your life, but you men should all be considering, am I called to this? Is there a need? Do I have a desire? Am I qualified? And then be willing to say, yeah, I'm willing to consider that if that comes up. And for all of us to be considering these together. And maybe we need to know each other better. So let's take that as a time. As you go through the directory, say, I don't know those guys well enough. Well, do something about it. Don't just get grumpy. Don't just pull back. Go forward. Let's know each other better. All right, we went over. I apologize. Let me just pray briefly, and then let's pray for God's help. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Your word is so full, and we can get lost in it. We pray, God, you would bless New Life. Help us as we seek to know you well. Help us and give us wisdom as we go through this advisory ballot in a week. I pray you would raise up more men to be elders of New Life, and more men to be deacons. Give us clarity and unity as we move forward together. Help us to love one another and submit to one another. Help us to grow in our Christ-likeness all together. Would you please bless us and help us? Father, we love you. Please help us. In Jesus' name.